This is our declaration that God is faithful to us, and we know very well that we are not faithful to Him. And yet God is amazing in His faithfulness. How great it is. True Christian fellowship is centered around our shared faith in God. Let me say that again. True Christian fellowship is centered around our shared faith in God and our shared trust in Christ. I don't know if you've ever experienced a time where you had other Christians over and they were together at your house for the entire evening and all you could talk about was God. All you could talk about is what God is doing in your life. And maybe you have this kind of Christian friendship. Someone you know and you share at the deeper level of faith. You tell them everything you're praying about, how God has convicted you of sin, and your life is just open to them. And they do the same to you. You know that this is true Christian fellowship. They tell you how they've been encouraged in God's word and how they're praying for you. And guess what begins to happen to your faith? It happens to me. Our faith begins to grow. True Christian fellowship is centered around our shared faith in God. We just move all of our conversations to those that we know as Christians. We intentionally move our conversations toward what God is doing and who He is. And I'm not talking about those kind of forced conversations, that awkward sense of, oh, we should talk about God. Let's just do a quick prayer before you go. No, I'm talking about those that you share a love relationship with Jesus. It comes naturally. It's at the center of who you are. Now, there are some who would argue that faith is deeply personal. It's a private experience. But that is not how God intended it. Before I even get into our passage in Thessalonians, I just want to give you a few verses to show you that that is error. That is incorrect. No, we were designed to have a relationship with each other. This is how God purposed it. In Hebrews 10, 23 to 25, we see the heart of how our relationship with God is intended to affect our relationship with each other as Christians. It begins in verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good deeds. Not neglecting gathering, so that," here's the purpose, "we may encourage each other. And all the more as we see the day drawing near." You know what is amazing to me in this passage? Is right at the start, it is our confession of faith. We hold fast to what we believe. And the very first thing he says right after that is, let's consider one another. Right after we hold fast to our confession, let's consider one another and how we can stir them up to love God in the same way. And good deeds, to live a life that pleases God. And then we're not neglecting to meet together. Some are in that habit. But instead, we are meeting together in order to encourage one another. And all the more as the day approaches. Why? Because we have faith for the future. And it affects how we live today. It's not deeply personal and private. We're intended to share and build each other up. In Acts 2, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to prayer and the breaking of bread. And right in the middle, between the word and prayer, is fellowship. You know why? It is the source of our shared faith. In Ephesians 4, we are a part of the body. And because we're a part of the body, we all speak the truth in love. And we all grow up into Christ, who is the head. And it's because we are part of the body. It is the source of the proper working of each individual part. If each individual part is not working properly, we will not grow up in our faith. This is God's purpose. Our faith is not deeply personal and private. It is intended to be shared. In 1 Corinthians 12, we have this incredible passage on the body of Christ, and it says we are given gifts, and here's the one purpose, to edify and to build up the body. Two chapters later in 1 Corinthians 14, it says that everyone has a psalm, a teaching, and a revelation for building up the body in their faith. This is the message we'll see in 1 Thessalonians this morning. Our relationship with each other in true Christian fellowship is centered around what we share in our faith and our love for God. Last Sunday, we read the verses in 1 Thessalonians that God's word does its work in us. And this Sunday, we'll see that as God's word works in us, as our faith is growing, that work by God in us, by his Spirit, through his word, is going to cause others in the body of Christ to grow in their faith. And by God's grace, I want to say this as clear as I can as your pastor. We intend to do this with every effort and with all of our prayer. So would you pray with me? And then we'll look at these verses in 1 Thessalonians. Father, I pray that already your Spirit will be convicting us of this truth. You are kind, and you are our Father. We know those verses. See how great a love the Father has for us that we could be called children of God. And such we are. Thank you. We come to you in humble prayer. We confess that our greatest joy, our greatest purpose is to worship and to serve you as your children. I pray this morning that you will open our hearts to receive this word, that you will clean our hearts from the sin in deed and in thought, make our minds ready for what you are about to say. Give us wills to walk in this truth. Guide us in your way. Speak, Lord, for we, your servants, are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We want to look at 1 Thessalonians, at the very end of chapter 2 and chapter 3. So if you're not there yet, please do turn in your Bibles. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. We're continuing in our study of this great letter. And I was incredibly encouraged this week as I began on Monday morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope and joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were destined for this. But when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can be returned, we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God, the Father himself, and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. The first thing we immediately see in this passage is a great desire for fellowship. Look how verse 17 begins in chapter 2. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, this phrase, to be torn away, most of the commentaries agree, it was used to describe an orphan that is separated from their parents. To be ripped apart, to be separated out of relationship. And Paul is saying this happened in person, but not in heart. He is saying, we long to still be with you. And then he goes on to describe, look at those words that are so clear. We endeavored the more eagerly, with a great desire to see you face to face. The very first thing we see is this great desire for fellowship, face to face. It's amazing to me that these verses land on this Sunday. As I begin to think about these words, this is the heart of these verses, that Paul longs to be with these people. You can see it in 2 verse 17, longing to see them face to face. But look, it fills his prayer at the very end of this passage in chapter 3, verse 10. And we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face. This is the thread that runs through this whole section. A great desire for fellowship. This is not just a passing thought. He says it in verse 17 and 18. I, Paul, again and again. This captures his heart. His desire is to be with them. He expresses it with eagerness, with great desire. Verse 17, verse 18. I want to be with you. He genuinely loves these people and wants to be with them in person. Now, this amazes me that this lands on this Sunday, because we still feel the residual effects of COVID restrictions in those that are not returning to us. Let me just speak my heart here a little bit. Before COVID, we gathered together 175 to 200 people in church. And now, every Sunday, it's around 100 to 120. There's at least 50, maybe 75, maybe even 100 more people that are staying home. Probably closer to 100, because we've had so many new people come to the church over COVID. It's not the numbers. It's the desire to see you face to face. It's the desire and the longing to be together again and again over more than a year. Now, I know it's going to take time, and I do respect the fact that there are legitimate reasons. For those of you who have returned to church over these last few weeks, this has been our experience, hasn't it? That we've experienced this great fellowship, that we are together. Didn't you feel the joy last Sunday when the church gathered? For the first time, I'm standing up here in the platform, and there's none of this one. We're so good. Like, people can actually hear you. We are worshiping God together and gathered to lift the Lord up. And then this room, if you were here in church last Sunday, after the service was over, we couldn't get you out the doors. There was a buzz in this room, people talking and reconnecting, and there were people that I had seen for the first time after more than a year, and I'm just looking and I see Eric and Hilda right this morning. It does something in our hearts. We long to be together. I don't think the Apostle Paul is just using a throwaway line here. I think he genuinely longs to be with this church. The verses that we see today are all about this desire to be together face to face. But Paul is not just saying we long to be together. He has a purpose. There is a reason he longs to be together. Can you see it? So that they would be established and encouraged in their faith. It's the second thing we see in chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. Just see what it says. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone and send Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. Here's his purpose: to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. Paul's entire purpose is, I don't just want to be with you. I don't just want to be together in church. I want to be with you face to face so that we can establish and encourage your faith. Paul is willing to stay in Athens with the church there so that he can send Timothy to be with them face to face. The New American Standard translates the words to strengthen and encourage. The word to exhort means to encourage. It means to put courage in, to strengthen, to infuse their faith. And the ESV rightly translates it, establish your faith. Because once your faith is established, it means they would not be moved. And that's the very next verse, verse 3, that no one would be moved by these afflictions. Why? Because you can face whatever you're going through with an established, a strengthened, and an encouraged faith. Dear church family, I want to say this to all of you. Let me be a little bit challenging and possibly even a little bit convicting. For some of you, I want to say this to you. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm happy to talk with anyone after church. I know there are legitimate reasons why people cannot be here. There's health concerns. But if you are choosing not to be face-to-face with us in church out of convenience, it's not a good reason. If you think you can do church and just sit at home in your PJs with a cinnamon bun and a coffee because it's convenient, it destroys Christian fellowship. You are taking away the opportunity, even if you are the strongest person in the church, you are taking away the opportunity to strengthen and encourage the weakest. Paul's purpose. He has a great desire for fellowship. And secondly, he has a great commitment to strengthen others' faith. And you might say, well, I don't have to be in person for that, but it's very one-sided. We need Christian fellowship. And for those of you who are present, let me be a little convicting to you. We do not just need the kind of Christian fellowship where you come a little bit late after the first song and then you leave before the end of the last song. We do not just need you to sit here in this place and be face to face. We need the kind of Christian fellowship that shares our lives. For some, you're in church every single Sunday of your life. You've been in person. You've been face to face. You come, you're in person, and then you leave. And you attend church with never ever connecting about your faith, never talking with others about their needs and praying. We talk about so many things that just don't matter. God never enters the conversation. I love how Paul says it in chapter 3, verse 1. when we could bear it no longer. It is an overwhelming desire and a sense and a need. I could bear it no longer. What he is saying is I can't bear the thought that you are weakened in your faith and you're being moved away from faith. He repeats the exact same phrase again in verse 5. Do you see it? For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith. It's the second reason. Paul wants to come. He wants to give encouragement. He wants to strengthen. He can't come. So he sends Timothy to establish and strengthen and encourage their faith. But then he says, and I could bear it no longer. I sent to learn about your faith. And he gives the reason, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. The second reason is he wants to know what's really going on in the hearts of the people in the church. You have to know this resonates with me as your pastor. I want to know what's going on in your faith. The first is to encourage you. The second is to begin to inquire in your life. It may be awkward. It may be difficult. But this Sunday, I want to give you permission to snoop around in the lives of other Christians that go to this church. I want to give you permission, based on this passage and this incredibly beautiful purpose. It is not gossip. It is not just to dig around and somehow this touchy-feely, deep sharing. No, it is truly to learn and to encourage and to build up. Twice in the last 2 weeks, Leon and I have had people in our home, and we steered directly toward the heart of the matter. We asked about faith. We asked personal, awkward questions. If you ever get invited to our house, you know, be prepared. Thanks, Josiah. Don't think I'm the only intense one in our house either. My dear friends, when people began to share and open up about imperfections, when we share those we love and are concerned about, and we pray, when we take a risk and open your life, and when somebody has the love to dig around in your soul and ask hard questions, and when you are honest, they will come aside beside you. I can say that both of those evenings, when we heard testimonies of faith and what God was doing, I was encouraged. As your pastor, I was not the strong one in the room giving all the answers. I was being ministered to by the faith of another person. I want to give you permission. But even more, I want to call you to this. I think we're given an example here by the Apostle Paul. This was always Paul's strategy. It was always his way of ministry. I didn't know Pastor Sean was going to read these verses earlier, but listen to Paul's letter to the Romans, the church in Rome. He says the exact same thing. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Now, isn't that amazing? The Apostle Paul, it sounds like he's going to come and do some incredible laying on of hands or some kind of miracle. I'll impart to you a spiritual gift to make you strong. And then he explains it. That is, that we will be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And just in case you didn't get it, he ends the verse, both yours and mine. That your faith will encourage me. And the beautiful part about it is we are not evidencing somehow to impress one another. We are saying, look at the one I put my faith in. Look at the one I put my faith in. And when I see that faith, I see the object of your faith. When you come back to 1 Thessalonians, in verse 5, Paul says, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Most of the commentaries that I read this week and the scholars I read this week said that this temptation was a temptation to lose your faith. It was specific to this context. Paul had just told them that they would suffer. In fact, I didn't spend enough time. I lost myself in my notes for verse 4. But he says, this we were told, we told you in advance in verse 4. We're destined for this at the end of verse 3. This suffering. And somehow it is in this suffering that you would be tempted to lose faith in this suffering. And one of the greatest ways that Satan tempts us is to believe a lie about God. We would be tempted to believe or to think that God doesn't love us because we're suffering. The Bible tells us God disciplines the one he loves. It's evidence of his love. He has a purpose. Satan would tempt you to think that God has abandoned you in your suffering. Psalm 46 says that God is a present help in trouble. Satan would tempt you to think that God is punishing you with suffering. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither, but so that the glory of God would be revealed in him. Dear friends, when we share our faith, even in suffering, in difficulty, the glory of God is revealed in us. And we do not have to fear that the tempter will tempt us and our labor is in vain. And then Paul takes us to the third principle, the first one, that great desire for fellowship marks the church. Secondly, that a great commitment to strengthen each other's faith is really at the heart of it. It's not just to be together, but to be together and share our faith. Number three, that there is great joy in others' faith. And I just want to say this in passing. I know our time is quickly going. We see it again. He already was very clear at the end of chapter 2. What is our hope and our joy and our crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? And they take joy in them and this boasting, this sense that they've held on to their faith. They will hold up these Christians to say, Lord, we were faithful and we are thankful that these people are standing before you. We know that's what he means because he says he is our Lord Jesus Christ. His joy is that they are together and he can actually say with this church that our Lord Jesus Christ has come and together we will glory and joy in it. And he says the exact same thing in verse 9. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you and for the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? When this happens and continues to happen in our church, there will be joy. We will say, look what God is doing among us. That our great desire for fellowship will be matched by a great commitment to strengthen each other's faith, and there will be great joy before God for what God has done. Don't you love it? What can we give to God? Nothing. It's a rhetorical question. It's all God's work. And our joy and our recognition is that God is doing it. That's why in verse 8 he says, now we live. If you are standing fast in the Lord, this is what we live for. It gives us true joy. We truly experience this excitement of seeing others grow in their faith. I pray that this is your experience. True Christian fellowship is centered around our shared faith. The greatest spiritual intimacy, the greatest spiritual depth, connection, relationship of faith that we share is marked by life together as God's people, worshiping and serving Him. Dear church family, let's not be guarded and covert in our faith. Let us not be private and protective of our faith. Let us not be silent and selfish in our faith. And most of all, let us not be alone and distant in our faith. I am calling you to this. 1 Thessalonians is this powerful example of how it is the gospel that transforms us, and then we share it. Remember chapter 2, verse 8, if you're still there in your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. We studied these verses a few weeks ago. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also ourselves, because you became so very dear to us. And the center of the verse is the faith and the gospel that they share and their very lives. And on both sides, the beginning and end of the verse, is love, is the motivation of love. So being affectionately desirous of you, and then at the very end, because you've become very dear to us. That's why verse 8 of chapter 3 is also so powerful. We live, we truly live. We find our greatest joy when you're standing fast in the Lord. The last of the four principles of this passage, I believe, are there's a great desire for fellowship, a great commitment to strengthen each other's faith, great joy in each other's faith, and look how it ends. Great dependence on God in prayer. After such a passionate expression of Paul, and hearing your pastor's heart and conviction, what a wonderful thing that he ends with prayer. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. Our passage turns to this humble, great dependence on God to accomplish the very thing by prayer. If you're a skeptic this morning, if you're a skeptic to believe that this kind of church even exists or that it is impossible, then I want to invite you to hear prayer, a genuine, face-to-face, faith-building, strengthening, encouraging, faith-sharing, honest relationship, transformed church is possible through prayer. Look at how Paul defines it. It's not casual, it's earnest prayer. It's continuous, day and night. And he comes right back to the very same thing, that we would see you face to face. What really struck me this week is that Paul is already saying that his greatest joy, his greatest they truly live in verse 8, is because they're standing fast in the Lord. And then look how verse 10 ends. They're lacking in faith. They're not perfect in the Lord. They're standing fast in the Lord because He is the security of everything they believe. But they still lack in faith. I don't know what this does to your heart, but to me it says, Lord, thank you for your mercy. I think immediately of the man who comes to Jesus. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And we know this is true. Look at verse 6 in chapter 3. Titus brought back the good news of your faith and love. They had faith, but they were still lacking. And how do you suppose God is going to cause that faith to grow? Paul prays that God will cause their faith to grow. And though it's a good thing to pray that God will just fix their faith, that's not his prayer here. Do you see what his prayer is? That we would be face to face. This is our prayer, earnest, night and day, that we may see you and we may supply what is lacking in your faith. And then he jumps right into the prayer. And we'll look at this more next time. We have communion next Sunday in the Gospel of John. And after that, we will come back. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. See, it's the exact same thing. It's the exact same prayer. He's not just saying, God, would you go down there and fix the faith of all the people that are struggling with faith? No, he says, God, make a way for us to be a part of this. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. Will you pray with me this very prayer? It's maybe a different prayer than you've prayed before. We pray and we ask God to do things for us. But here Paul prays and he says, Lord, direct our way to them. We pray that we will see you face to face. And then he immediately says, now God, would you do this? Would you do this work through us as we are face to face with one another? And I think that is why chapter 3, verse 2 has the most surprising description of Timothy that I've ever seen of anyone in the Bible. Do you see it? Our brother and God's co-worker. He doesn't say Paul's co-worker. He has this true understanding that God is going to work through his people in the lives of his people. And then he says he's God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. He's not proclaiming himself. He's pointing to Christ, the one with whom he's put his faith in. Will you pray this with me? Will you pray that God will open your life and you will take a risk and begin to share your life? And that you'll begin to dig around in the soul of one another and move towards faith. That we would be God's co-worker in the lives of this church. That as Pastor Sean leads us in growth groups in the fall. And if you say, well, that's just not my thing. Well, God has created it to be a way for us to connect, maybe not just in growth groups, but here's an opportunity. And then realize that we can't do this alone. Because God is working, but God is working through us to accomplish establishing and growing faith. This is God's primary plan for the church to grow. A growth that is from God, it says in Ephesians 4, as each does its part. By God's grace, we intend to pursue this with all of our effort and with all of our prayer. Let's pray. Father, we are your people. You are our God. Could it be that you would work through us? That where I share my own vulnerabilities and my struggles with a brother and a sister, and they pray for me, that they build me up in faith? And could it be that, as Pastor Sean has said, we stand on the word and on prayer, and now on this Sunday, that you are calling us to stand in fellowship, to stand fast in the Lord by faith, that we would establish and strengthen each other's faith as you work in us. For those that attend and are here and yet are secretive and private and hiding and afraid, Father, in your kindness, would you call us to this? And would you do this very thing? Because it is your will, and we are praying according to your will, that our love would abound, and you would make us holy and blameless before you at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Build your church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.